Well, good morning, good morning. I am thrilled to be one who is disrupting Islam and did not expect, that's the first time I've actually heard anybody that was a Muslim when we started. I've run into many people who complain that as they got into it, their head hurt and other maladies of the stuff we teach. But a conversion like that is exciting. In 1986, I've been invited before that. But in 1986, I was invited to do some very large meetings, three or 4,000 people. And I was in a choice of, do I want to be, does God want me to be a conference speaker? Because that would have altered the way that I speak and probably altered and changed my message because there's a lot of people that are not ready for some of the things I say. And I was in the backyard praying, and the Holy Spirit said, Dennis, I want you to relate to me as an investment banker. How many of you would be surprised if the Holy Spirit said to you something like that? I want you to relate to me as an investment banker. Now, I've never been an investment banker, but I understand what investment bankers do. I've been around them, and I am certainly aware of the level of strategic thinking they have and their attempt to be as prophetic as they can be, so they are ahead of the curve as to where things are going globally, economically. And that question, or that directive to begin to relate to God as a strategic thinker. It wasn't that I hadn't had that thought before, but it was both an invitation and a command. And in that year, we changed the name of the what we were. We were called Covenant Outreach Ministries at that point. We have fooled a lot of people with a trail of names that we've used. And we changed the name of the organization to Strategic Christian Services. And again, it was a major shift in what I do and my thinking. Now, as many of you know, I have a background in political theory, which is a mixture of history and macroeconomics, culture, philosophy. So I was very familiar with the idea of strategic thinking, but on the level that I was commanded and to some degree commissioned, I was surprised by that. As we become, as I say it this way, the closer we get to God, the more we begin to think like Him. I have a man who is a particularly funny and insightful speaker named Charles Simpson, who was sharing one day that he was shaving, and with a degree of passion, he said to the Lord, Lord, I want to think the way you think. And he said, well, the Lord's response was, Charles, if you thought the way that I think, you'd get one massive electronic volt into your brain and you'd spend the rest of your days wandering around muttering to yourself. And I thought that was a pretty good description of what would happen to us if we got a direct jolt of the way God thinks. But we know that God thinks from the end to the beginning. We can pull up a lot of Bible verses that talk about the eternal plans of God being established from the very beginning. That's why it's hard to surprise God, because he stands above time, outside of time, and yet he is still engaged in time in a very real way. One of the ways the Lord dealt with that question, because, you know, if you were omniscient as God is and you knew where things were going to go, wouldn't things be dull? And the way the Lord showed me something about that was relative to the death of my father. My father smoked camels for 50 years, which it's amazing he got to be nearly 80. And I knew, I had 100% foreknowledge that Dad was going to die. 100% foreknowledge. But the moment he did die, I was still 100% emotionally in the context of what I knew was going to happen. But knowing it was going to happen did not alter one degree of my immediate response in the situation. Am I communicating? So don't worry for God, okay? He is a big boy. And he's created things that you can know they're coming. And when they come, you can do more than say, well, I knew that was going to happen. But nevertheless, it will be new to you, even though you've had foreknowledge. Jesus was the lamb slain when? From before the foundation of the world. God is not only a strategic thinker, which most of us on strategic thinking is on a macro level. He is a strategic thinker on a micro level, as in down to the details. I'm always enjoying the Bible teachers who are into a level of research and thinking, who will show you the exactness of the way God thinks. I mean, he goes down to the grains of sand that he wants in a situation. That's how detailed he can be. And in the fulfillment of prophecy and all the prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's day by him, down to conversations that when you read the Psalms, those conversations that were recorded in Isaiah, hundreds, 500, 600 years prior to Christ, you can see Christ quoting Isaiah so that the word of God is fulfilled down to exact language. Now that side of it has not hit me. I'm more of a rolling big picture guy, and it's a gift that I am. Know people like Catherine, who is interested in the grains of sand that I would quickly run over and say, details, details, details. So God wants us to learn, model, and produce people and organizations that are strategic thinkers. Now, you've got to ask God, James says, if you want wisdom, ask God. And I would hope that every one of you that has not asked the Lord for the dimension of becoming a strategic thinker, that you would do that in a prayer today before you go to sleep. And begin, if you have not already opened up the reality of being able to foresee a lot of what I do. A lot of you have, many of even in this group have said to me, you wrote Winning the Battle for the Minds of Men in 1985. That can't be possible because the book is filled with what's going on right now. I've had several of you say that to me here. I get that all the time. And that would be true in doing business God's way, as well as Destiny of Nations. Really, all I'm doing is looking and connecting principles that inevitably produce certain results. So it's not prophetic in the sense that you saw something in an isolated way that is going to happen. That's not what the way I'm geared. I see principles and I understand where those principles must lead and what they will produce, because the nature of those principles has the energy of the future embedded in them. Embedded in them. In the same way that the Word of God has got energy embedded in it. That would be a good discussion to have, but not now. So, we have never needed foreseeing people as we need them right now. The world is more unstable. In fact, this is the only time other since the flood, the Noahic flood, the whole world is engaged in the same social structure issues and questions, because macroeconomics coupled with technology have created a singularity of reality that the world has not seen since the flood. And because of the speed of technology and the transfer of knowledge and current events that may be going on right now in anywhere in the world, within 5 minutes, I can know a lot about that, and that has never existed in time before. Not only the access to information, but the speed at which information comes, which, if we are following the Lord, when we hear XYZ happened, if we are coupling the reality of the energy of where things and consequences are accompanying that kind of activity, we can know where things are going very rapidly, even almost real time. In fact, the gift of being in distance away from things that are going on allows you to have a different perspective about that, and nevertheless more active. Anybody that is aware of where inflation is going and what the consequences of inflation are, you can pretty well predict what you're doing, what you should and you shouldn't do. That's another way of me saying, please don't quit your day job right now. That's supposed to be funny. So, what I want to do is I want to look at the satanic strategic plans that are already highly operable and have been in operation since the rebellion, probably before Adam and Eve were created. Because you as leaders need to be aware of satanic strategy so that you will be able to predict to some degree where all that is going to take us. I want to begin with this ingenious reality that Satan has. I praise him not, but he's really smart. Really smart. How many of you know we're not hitting on all 8 cylinders? Okay. I've heard the scientists say we use less than 3 or 4% of our brain capacity, which leaves a lot of space for a raised IQ. By the way, how do you know when you are engaged in spiritual warfare? Your IQ usually drops about 30 points. When you start saying and thinking dumb things, you might be suspicious that the enemy is bringing confusion to you. It's just something to think about. Choice, we want to begin with choice. Choice is what the battle with God and the Satan and the Elohim, the gods that follow him with a small g. That would be interesting to get deep into that. Probably many of you are not aware that the gods, that false gods that Israel followed were in fact demonic beings who really exist. And the scripture has got a lot about that, and that is a discussion that someday you need to have. But choice is the line of demarcation between what Satan wanted was the demand that God's created beings would worship him, or at least recognize the degree to which he is similar to the power and knowledge of God. And the debate was, do you force that because that's an outcome that you want, or do you create an environment and a situation where people will freely choose the allegiance and relationship with you, because that which is not freely given is of very little value. And that disruption and discussion and division, where a third of the angels followed Satan, Lucifer, who were committed to the idea, it isn't important that people choose, it's important that people do what? Obey. Now, once you begin to put two and two together, then you can begin to see in this current example of what COVID and what we're seeing happen as power and authority is being sucked more and more into centralized authority. You are seeing a perfect example of the issue of power being drawn to a centering point, and a small group of people who handle that is where this thing is going at the most rapid rate that we've seen in our lifetime, which is why those who oppose choice and don't understand something that is not given freely has very little value. Why the enemy is not even attempting to fool anybody with what he's doing. In other words, our opponent is showing us where he is going, not trying to hide it. Now, as somebody who has studied warfare and studied fighting, the last thing on one level you want is to fight somebody who is not even trying to show what they're going to do, because it shows they are convinced that you're going to be defeated, so there's no reason playing games. I am stunned as I listen to the news and watch these things, where those who have been given over to evil, whether they know it or not, are saying things that are tipping their hands constantly where they're going, because they don't need to care, because they're that convinced. Since they control virtually all the major universities on this planet, where they control on many levels the population and the manipulation through technology, are drawing people more and more to them, because the power that they have and the power that is growing in what they're doing is sucking those who want power to them in a magnetic way. Many of the people that you used to know who thought straight and are clearly not thinking straight now, they are being drawn there almost magnetically by the lust for power. And that helps us understand what's really going on. Now, that raises, I think, one of the ultimate questions, and that is, why are we alive in Christ now? If heaven and eternity is all that great, and if it is assured for us once we believe in Jesus, why doesn't he take us home immediately and stop the drama? Has anybody ever wondered? You're never more saved than when you got saved. Why not just end it and be done with it? Even with the reality that God can do global conversion in a moment. He could convert everybody in a moment. Why keep the game going? Or put another way, what is it that God wants his children to experience, which can only be experienced in this context? It goes back to choice. It is about choosing and making decisions that are God-led and God-oriented. Why? Why is that training so critical? Because in the age to come, where sin is no longer there, by the way, can you imagine leading an organization that is sinless? I mean, sin costs us billions and billions and billions of dollars every day. Can you imagine not having to deal with sin in an organization? How productive could it be? What could it do without sin? It's a good thing to ponder. But I believe the game is all about you and I, as we mature, learning to handle power in a way that is not destructive either to us or any of the people who happen to be living under the radiation, as it were, of the power that you are accumulating. I saw this as I pondered Paul's statement in Timothy, lay hands on no man suddenly. In other words, don't give the power of eldership quickly to somebody, lest they be corrupted. There is a secular statement, power corrupts and absolute power creates or corrupts absolutely. There is a measure of truth in that, but it is not absolutely true, because Jesus has all power and it hasn't corrupted him one ounce. Your journey and my journey is about the maturation of our character so we can be handled more and more power and authority. And that is going to be growing in eternity, because truth and wisdom produces power, especially when you know how to use that wisdom to alter people and situations. One of God's biggest problems is he can't find that many of his children who can handle power. I hope you hear this on a deep enough level that you will understand, as you grow in Christ, the issue is how much power can you handle before it begins to make you back relying on yourself and moving further away from obedience, which is precisely what Satan did. He moved away from power and obedience because he had enough power to think it was sufficient to achieve what he wanted to achieve. What did he want to achieve? Well, in Matthew 4, we clearly see what he wanted. He showed him all the power of the world and all the kingdoms of the world, not just the Chaldeans or Greeks or that. He showed him all the power of where power is going with technology that we are now just beginning to touch, a power that scares us and should scare us. He saw all of that in a moment. And you might debate whether or not Satan had the power to give it. I think he did have the power to give it because God gave that to him. So he was playing a real game, not a fake game. But what did Satan want? You can have it all if you will do one little thing. Worship me. That is the ultimate ego trip that Satan in his rebellion wants, is the free worship, but free only to those who want a piece of the power that Satan is in. In other words, I will give you power without demanding my character as a foundation. Those who follow Satan in death, because every human being will have an audience with Christ, because time is no more, and several billion people each getting specific time with their Creator, will be the last moment that we as human beings have to declare where we stand. And no one is forced to go to hell. Everyone going to hell made the choice to do so. You're going to have to think about that. They made the choice that they would rather go there than absolutely turn themselves totally over to another being. Now, for those of us that know Christ, that is a mind-boggling reality, but also a mind-boggling simplicity, that the ultimate issue and the only real cosmic question is, am I willing to totally give myself over to another being? And not only not resent it, but worship him because he died to give me almost unlimited choice and almost unlimited power. God's commitment to share power is the cross. The biggest and first lie that was ever shared was, God does not want you to eat from the knowledge of good and evil because it will make you like him, which is, what is he saying of God? God is afraid to share power. God's answer to that accusation is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I don't hear this enough, but that's because the level of our theology is still got a lot of space that needs to be filled. He didn't just die for my sin. He died to allow me to touch an almost unlimited amount of power working with him, because I can be trusted and you can be trusted to not want to break off and move away from him, because you have a lot of power. May you never again worry about where somebody is going. The one that made them will mutually discuss where they're going. And he, to the last moment, giving them the freedom to still choose to be independent or choose to be interdependent. Another major phenomena of strategy, and I'm really grateful that the Lord is allowing me to share truth with you on this level. This is not about whoopee for me. This is about the rarity of why have you not heard this before? Because the Lord does not allow this level to go out easily. The implications of it are immense, and I guarantee you that our knowledge of the kingdom of God is going to grow considerably from where it is now before the end, Christ returning. Is the depth of Christianity is going to be received on new levels as we engage God on these kinds of levels. I am not a chess player. I played chess. I find it fun. But when my brain, I love giving my brain a break. Some of you wish that I would give my brain a break more often. But when I'm on, I'm on. I dropped out of Who's the Smartest Person years ago. I was smart enough to see being smart was not the issue. The issue was being connected to Jesus's brain. And that made things really simple. I don't want to be smart. I want to be connected to the one that is ultimately smart. But there is a phenomena in chess called playing to what do we call it? I just dropped the term. Playing to a tie. I'm sorry? Yeah, a past. How can I forget that right in the middle of this? The game is a tie, and there is no winner. Now, this one is going to blow your mind if you can hear it. Satan is smart enough to understand what makes God God is that he cannot be separated from his word. Whatever he has declared, not just about what his son Jesus would do, but all the declarations he has made about where he is going to take fallen humanity who trust in him and become Christians, that he is going to be able to take Christians to the place where they would be unified enough to leave the planet, because there's no reason to keep the game going once he gets what he says he will get. Now, for those of us who have spent the way amount of time, I mean, I've spent my life in the church. I congratulate Jesus frequently, and he needs my affirmation. But I congratulate him frequently when I say, you ask us to have faith. Nobody's got the faith like you, who actually says you're going to bring these yahoos together who are so easily lost on trivialities. You're going to take fallen humanity that's following you and bring it to the point you say you're going to bring it, which means to Satan, who understands if he can thwart God doing what God said he could and would do, he's no longer God. Heavy duty stuff. He is playing, thank you, brain, finally woke up. His strategy is not to defeat God, but to play him to a stalemate, which is what that term is. And the stalemate is to keep him from producing in other beings what he said he's going to produce. Now, I got to say, as somebody dealing with Christians, I dropped out of graduate school and I have different feelings, you know, in the moment when I did that. Being in the institution of a university was being a traitor. I was all the way out of the system. I don't know if there's anybody else here. I was out of the system. I cared nothing for what the normal life was for people in terms of what I saw, what was there. I wanted to move to the country, grow my own weed, and leave me alone, thank you. I've got plenty of books, and I'll be able to do what I want to do. You wouldn't have wanted to witness to me when I was unsaved. I was kind, but I was brutal. When somebody would get in my face and say all the stuff, and then I would say, if I get saved, will I be like you? And they'd say, yes. I'd say, no, thank you. Because I'm serious. It was clear that their level of thinking was very junior level. They were saved. Come on, work with me now. They were saved, but the level of their consciousness, of their self-awareness, was so childish. And I've got a teaching called God is into righteousness, not consciousness. Some of you understand the significance of the distinction between righteousness in Christ and consciousness being very aware on a deep level of a lot of stuff, which is impressive, but won't save you. Are you with me? He doesn't have to win. He just has to separate God from the ability to be and to do what he said. Now you and I, and now we're to the green light special. And if you have not yet hit the green light special in year two of the business school, be of good courage, you will. And the green light special deals with the phenomena, and this is really so heavy, that when you declare something to be true or something you're going to do, you have just pushed the opportunity of the enemy to prove how feeble your words are, because we're quickly and easily separated from what we said we are or going to do. It isn't even a contest. That's why quitting smoking and quitting this and quitting that is so impossible, because the moment you say you're going to do it, you've pushed a green light that now allows any force around that cares about you to show how easily and quickly you're separated from what you said you are or what you said you're going to do. By that definition, maturity, spiritual maturity, is closing the gap between what I say and what I really am. And when that gap is significantly large, we call that religion. And that is the problem, is we got millions of Christians who are religious which turns the unsaved off almost immediately. Because if you're unsaved and fairly conscious, you can smell a religious person coming at 300 yards. I don't know what that is, but it's like there is some kind of an anointing in the unsaved that can tell the real deal in people quicker than we Christians frequently can. Playing him to a stalemate. Now I'm going to quickly try not to cover this. I try to say to people that I'm close enough that I can say this and get away with it, especially the ones I know that are great preachers and teachers, don't hit too many ideas in what you're doing. The last thing you want to do is pile truth over another truth that you've established. If you'd seen me preach 30, 40 years ago, I loved audiences. I love to be with us as we experience the truth of God. I love that so much. I love watching truth go into somebody and you see their eyes begin to move and you can feel growth begin. That to me is as good as it gets. I love to read audiences, so to speak. But this whole issue of being separated from our word and how smart Satan is to recognize that puts an onus on us to be obedient and to some degree righteous. By the way, righteous, the etymology of that word literally means something other. Oh, I love that. God describes himself as something other. Because baby, he really is something other. Tell him something other sent you. Tell him I am that I am and deal with it sent me. Oh, I don't know why I find that so amusing. So we are closing the gap in our walk with Christ, in our being between what we think and what we do, what we say and what we can pull off. And once you understand that you and I have an opportunity, Lord Jesus, I want to pray in tongues. You and I have the opportunity to give Jesus a better chance to pull it off so that my life is not about just following Jesus. It is giving me the opportunity to affirm in my life that Jesus is going to pull off what he said he was going to do. You know what has saved me from sin many times? Catherine saved me. Adam saved me. Rachel saved me. Many of you have saved me. Because if it wasn't for you, I might be tempted. But because your faith is so important to me, because it's so important to God, I don't want to sin because it's not just about hurting me. It's about weakening the nature of the game. I hope you hear what I just said. Very quickly. Satan, and I was around the birth of the new left. The Communist Party was all around us and we thought they were a bunch of old ladies. Sorry, sexist comment. The new left, we had a new vision. Fidel Castro was the beginning of that vision. And I'm telling you, as the Lord lives, the plan for what is now operable right now, this day, is 50, 60, 70 years old. Parts of it go all the way back to Lenin, who was the master political thinker, the master strategist. They took over the universities. They've taken over the media. They have taken over all the power sources. Who would have ever imagined that the left would be connected with the major corporations? In 1,000 years, I would never have been able to make the connection of those who hate the capitalists who control the greatest amount of resources are now a part of the new revolution. Wow. Wow. I hate that, but I'm going to give you credit. That was pretty slick. Control of culture. I never imagined, as a student of revolution, I never imagined not only the coupling with the corporations, but the sexuality movement. I mean, most Marx and the rest of them believed in open marriage, but gender identity would be as foreign to Marx as anybody else. We never connecting with sexuality and injecting that into the movement. One of the most brilliant things they've ever done. Now I'm ready to fight it, but I'm saluting them. And of course, the conservatives of the world have tripped along smelling the flowers, enjoying the whole thing. Oh, Jesus. Oh, what will happen when the body of Christ finally wakes up and gets a clue? I turned 80 recently, which is not possible. Somebody messed with my birth certificate. That's all I can say. I don't know how far I'm going to be on the planet to watch this game play out, but it's like Mortimer Snerd, conservatives, dealing with Muhammad Ali in a fight. But, how many of you besides me love the word but? But, now I'm not calling somebody anything here, but God said he could and would do it. And I believe he will. I don't know the strength of the laundromat that he's going to throw us in to wash and tumble dry. But I guarantee you, whatever is in front of us is designed to shake up baby Huey, Lily Nerd, Sammy, no clue, okay? All of this is going to be driving the leadership . How many of you got the huevos to be a leader? You're going to need it. You're going to need it. The stress and pull. When the power sources are in the hands of the enemy, at least temporarily, it is going to take us wherever it needs to take us to begin to bring us together. And not just bring us together on a strategic level where we move from defense to offense. And that move from defense to offense is where the game is going for the body of Christ. And by God's grace, and there's a whole pile of strategic things I'd not be able to get to here time-wise. The most important thing, I think, of all I'm saying is understanding that I have a responsibility and you have a responsibility for the sake of Jesus. Let's find out how much we really love him. Let's find out how much we're really willing to commit. Full stop. And what we're willing to go through. So that, as I said the other day, one can produce the following of 1,000. And two, if any two can be unified, I believe the fulfillment of that scripture is going to be the unification of men and women who, for the sake of Christ, said, Lord, I'm not satisfied with changing the lives of 1,000 with you. I want 10,000. And that means in order to get 10,000, I and others are going to have to be willing to come together on a level and at a level of awareness and strategic life that we've diminished to some degree the possibility of the one I hate perfectly and move him a little distance from his attack on the church as he's trying to play out the stalemate. Not on my watch.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.